TheResurgence.com is a ministry of Mars Hill Church where we provide theological instruction to the world. We do that through books with Relit, which is published by Crossway, conferences we host, and also free information that we give away in print, audio, and video form at TheResurgence.com. One of the things I really enjoy is when we have events, sitting down and interviewing some of the key speakers and teachers and leaders. And this is simply one of many examples of those kinds of interviews, and I trust you'll enjoy it.
All right. Mark Driscoll here with LaCrae. Good to have you, buddy. I appreciate you coming up for the conference we're doing. What I would like to do is, I think that you are well-known, and your ministry is well-known to some, and probably a lot of people who grab stuff from Resurgence may not be aware of what you guys are up to. And so what I'd love to do is help get the word out for what you guys are doing. So maybe if you'd be willing, start with kind of your story, your testimony, let people get to know you, and then what God's got you doing right now, because it's wonderful. And if there's anything we can do to help get the word out, that'd be good.
Amen. again, great to be here. For myself, that grew up not a Christian home whatsoever, no Christian background, single parent home.
Where at? Where'd you grow up?
Well, I was born in Houston, Texas. We kind of migrated from place to place. Father left when I was young, decided he wanted to date this woman named Crack Cocaine. And basically, my mother kind of shifted us around, spent some time with my grandmother in San Diego, California.
How many kids?
Initially it was just me, but I have a brother and a sister that my dad had, and then another younger sister that my mom had. So we're kind of just a bag of nuts. And just, you know, shifted around from city to city for a spell.
Ended up in San Diego?
Ended up in San Diego. very liberal, you know, very liberal background. My mother came out of a very legalistic church background, a lot of false doctrine, and just laws, rules, regulations, no pants, no lipstick, no earrings, things along that nature. So she was very adamant about not allowing religion and not allowing just what she felt Christianity did in our lives. And so for her it was, be you, be yourself, do what you want to do. Valued education, probably more than most of the people in our environment. So forced books down my throat, made me read a lot. Just typical urban kid outside of her feeding me a lot of books. She's very ethnocentric, so a lot of the autobiography of Malcolm X, Eldridge Cleaver, stuff like that. And then as just time progressed, just my environment, my background began to just kind of dig its claws in me, and got real involved in the streets, got real involved in drugs and a lot of crime, a lot of dumb, ignorant, violent stuff. And, you know, God definitely used my grandmother, who was a Christian, though she kind of has some weird, skewed views on the Bible, just to paint a picture for me of who the Lord was. And for the better part of 19 years, I lived a life of sin, debauchery, just doing what I wanted to do, but knew in the back of my mind that there probably was a God who wasn't cool with me and what I was doing. And at 19, just ran into a lot of different issues, had some problems, and met a young lady who, I knew from high school, who said, hey, you should come to this Bible study. And at the time, I was just kind of like,
Is she a cute girl?
She was all right.
Yeah, I say, because if you went, she had to be fairly cute girl.
She was all right. Yeah. So, I showed up, the Bible study.
There you go. That's what I asked, man. Yeah.
And what tripped me out was my whole life growing up, the church and Christianity and all things associated with the Lord were suits, ties, big hats, shiny shoes, and people like my grandmother and her friends. And so to walk into this Bible study, there were, you know, young people in there. They had baggy jeans. They had tattoos. They had earrings. They had hats cocked to the side. They had do-rags on. And my first initial thought was, y'all cannot be Christian.
Where was this at?
This was in Dallas, actually. We were in Dallas, Texas. And so, you know, I was like, y'all can't possibly be Christian. college town, actually in Denton, Texas. And so I kind of was intrigued and hung out and got to know some of these guys. They knew the stuff I knew. They knew the music I listened to. They knew the places that were popular. They knew the slang. They knew just all things in my context. They knew it and understood it, and they had come from it. But they were converted. They were Christian, and they were just living lives to glorify the Lord. And
were you in college at this time? Yeah, or working? Or?
Yeah. I left out a lot of that stuff. But basically, at the University of North Texas, scholarshiped up there and ran into a lot of these guys. And the crazy part for me was that they had a genuine interest in getting to know me. You know, and you're a freshman in college and you're just trying to make a name for yourself and you're stupid and you're just doing what you want to do. I hear some older guys who are like, hey, come hang out. And so, of course, I was like, I'll hang out with you guys, see what you guys are talking about. And essentially, they just began to unpack the gospel to me and unpack truth to me. And my thoughts were, y'all can't be Christian because Christianity doesn't look like you. But then it was, well, maybe I can be Christian because you guys are. So anyway, basically what ends up happening is about a year into that, I became a Christian.
How did that happen? Was it gradual process?
Definitely was a gradual process.
Jesus showed up?
Yeah, it was a gradual process. The Lord definitely drew me unto himself and just took it took me a second. At first, I think I thought I was a Christian by association.
Were you going to church or still just in Bible study?
I was going to the Bible study, and then I was going to a church kind of off campus. Poor teaching, poor doctrine, you know, just very showy, legalistic. But it was all I knew. Church,
so the black church, a white church?
Black church, yeah, okay. Black church. And so just kind of got plugged in and just try to mix the two worlds. One of the leaders of the Bible study, however, was he was being discipled and he was being taught some classic Reformed theology. And so he was kind of, you know, coming out of a lot of false teaching, a lot of false doctrine, and implementing some of the things that he was being taught in Bible study.
Let me go on a rabbit trail with you, bro. Say false teaching, false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
What are the kinds of things that now, I mean, we'll fast forward, but what kinds of things do you mean when you say false teaching, false doctrine?
Essentially, primarily prosperity doctrine that you gotta, most of us are broke. Jesus doesn't want you broke. If you come to him, you'll get rich.
Get rims.
Exactly. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So that was essentially a lot of legalism, a lot of workspace stuff, a lot of...
What kind of legalism? I mean, for those who don't have a background, maybe in some of the church, every church has got their legalisms. And
right.
I don't know who's making them, by the way. Like, I wish it was like, you got to eat bacon and take a nap and make love to your wife. Like, I don't know where the legalism committee is, but they really need to rethink some stuff.
That's good. I think for us at the time, it was probably... it was probably the way you dress,
clothing. Music style.
Definitely music. Music, that's an interesting piece, and I would like to unpack that one.
Let's do that right now. Let's
okay. Well, I'll say this. Though I do not believe that music has a soul get saved and becomes a believer by any means, or that by listening to secular music you will find yourself in California. I believe that in the urban context, in the urban culture, specifically hip-hop culture, hip-hop being a culture that sprung up out of the Bronx in the late 60s, early 70s, some disenfranchised, disadvantaged kids just, man, we lost our jobs, we don't have anything to do this summer, let's start spray painting, let's start DJing, breakdancing, things along those lines. So it sprawled out into a culture. Unlike rock, unlike, you know, R&B or any other type of genre of music, I think the urban culture heavily identifies with hip-hop. They find their identity in it. They find their purpose in it. It's realistically their modern-day philosophers, their modern-day leaders. So some of the top rappers today, a Lil Wayne, a Young Jeezy or whatnot, Those wouldn't just be artists that they enjoy listening to. Those would be role models. Those would be father figures.
Those are apostles.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. So they take their cues from me. I didn't know what a bottle of Cristal was until I heard Jay-Z say it. I didn't know I needed Cristal. I didn't know I needed, oh, they got 26-inch rims? That's the new thing? I didn't know that until my modern-day, you know, philosophers told me I needed that. So I think at the time for them to say, hey, you need to chill on your music, for a lot of us in the urban context was probably necessary because we were taking so many cues from the music. So for a period it was, let me put this on the shelf. And now being someone who feels like I'm an indigenous minister to the hip hop culture, indigenous missionary, I do peer in, I do listen to what's going on out there, for the purpose of being educated on what's going on in the culture, but not to take cues from them, not to say, yeah, I champion, I believe that, that's good, but to understand the messages that are being filtered into.
Now explain that, and then we'll go back to where we were, but I think that is one of the great misconceptions among those who are more legalistic, more fundamentalistic, that is if you're engaging certain cultural forms, music, TV, film, whatever it is, that somehow you're being worldly as opposed to being a missionary,
right,
who is walking into a culture saying, I'm trying to figure out what's the gospel. I mean, because every culture and every subculture has a false gospel, and that is there's a functional hell, there's something we don't want,
right,
there's a functional heaven, this is what we do want, and there's something or someone that's going to save us,
right,
and we worship it. And that can be money, fame, sex, a boyfriend, girlfriend, that could be whatever, but there's a functional savior in there somewhere. So how do you, going into, peer into a different cultural world that you don't necessarily fully agree with as a Christian, how do you maintain discernment? How do you interpret? How do you study? How do you make sure you're not going in just to be entertained, but to be informed?
I think it's a multitude of things. I think, well, one is it's definitely taking cues from Scripture. Definitely looking Acts chapter 17, definitely looking at Paul's model, seeing what Paul did on Mars Hill, how he familiarized himself with the sayings, the teachers, the poets, the authors, the gods, the idols of the day, and saying, okay, so that's a necessary thing for me. Also using the Bible as a filter and saying, what does the Bible advocate? What does it not advocate? What does it speak against? What doesn't it speak against? And so if I say, oh, you know, rap, making words rhyme, essentially, is that wrong? I don't see anything wrong with that scripturally. The
Bible does that a lot.
Right, exactly.
About a quarter of it, I think, is poetry in its original language. So.
Exactly. The exaltation of self, the exaltation of, self-glorification and money and fame and things along those lines. Yeah, the Bible speaks out against those. So in those areas, I say, okay, these are red flags. These are issues that are contradictory with Scripture. But then clearly having close accountability, having brothers who say, you're making much of yourself as of late, you know what I'm saying? And just guys who know me, who love me, and who can pick up on those things. On top of that, I think it's just keeping my mission constantly in front of me and immersing myself in the culture. I live in the inner city of Memphis, Tennessee, not because I have to, but because I desire to be around those whom I want to see come to the Lord. I desire to be around the culture that I know I have influence in. And so they're constantly before me, and the deadness, the sin, the depravity is constantly in front of my face. And so I'm almost forced to know what the heck is going on and what are their values, what are their ideals, and to address them.
Let's go back then and work up to your accountable community and your theological grid. So you got saved, became a Christian about what age?
19.
Mm-hmm. And then sort of progression there.
Yeah. Got saved, spent quite a bit of time wrapped up in prosperity churches. Be honest, Church of God in Christ, Pentecostal holiness churches, just wrapped up running around those circles.
Are you attending, leading, being trained?
I'm attending. In some cases, I think people are starting to see my gifting, maybe some of my charisma, and wanting to kind of push me to the forefront of some things. Hey, lead the prayer, stand up and tell us, you know, what God is doing in your life. Encourage these guys, things along those lines. All the while, that Bible study, which God, you know, providentially used to lead me and draw me to himself. The leader of that, a guy named Dehadi Lewis, who's now a pastor in Texas, was being taught solid biblical theology, classic Reformed theology. And, you know, him coming out of a lot of the churches that I was involved in now, there was a conflict of truth wrestling within him. And he was beginning to see, oh, wait a minute, I didn't, this idea of prosperity, this doesn't seem to line up with this here. And he began to, you know, teach this to us. And he began to talk to us about some of these things that he was learning. And a lot of it piqued my interest. He had us listening to sermons. He had us listening to, you know, different pastors. And
what kind of books, authors? I mean, at this point, who does he start putting in front? Different voices, different people.
Different voices from around. There's a guy, a Bible church, Tommy Nelson out of Denton Bible Church, John MacArthur, putting us on to John MacArthur. That was kind of, John MacArthur, I guess, was kind of a gateway, and then that branched out into to the Pipers, and then
he'll be happy to know he's like the weed of theology. That's gonna go big, yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, he branched us out into. You know, and we began to get into Piper and Ravi Zacharias and moving forward. And so at this point in time, there's a dividing line, and we're beginning to wrestle. And then I'm starting to, in a sense, get puffed up because I'm learning these truths, and I'm wanting to go back and blast all my friends wrapped up in the Prosperity Church, partially out of love, or partially out of just, you're wrong, and I feel abused, and I feel raped, and, you know, and wanting to go back and smash on everybody who I'm upset at for teaching me false truths. And, you know, eventually just ended up meeting with the Bible study. The Bible study morphed into Dehadi became a pastor of a church. Guys from around Texas, more so, started to gravitate and hear about what was going on in Denton, Texas, this little college town, farming community, really, that turned into a suburb. And so people are starting to pour in and grow and be impacted and affected. And a crew of us, a section of us, were big into hip hop, big into rap music. Some of us from the inner city, and found ourselves rallying up together. We started a Bible study. Actually, it was called Mars Hill. And at Mars Hill, the whole overarching ministry was called Plumb Line. And the idea was just to be a plumb line, use the scriptures as a plumb line to the overarching culture and say, hey, this is the way it's supposed to look. This is the way it's supposed to be done. Mars Hill began to be the campus, the place where people came and gathered to hear truth and to wrestle through different things, fraternities, sororities, what was up, what was down. Guys from the inner city who are in college, how do you address these two worlds that seem to conflict? And that's the world that I wrestle with. And so I think the giftings, a lot of us had different giftings as far as rapping, as far as production, you know, and different gifts and charisma. And it began to surface. And as we began to grow, as we began to learn and get discipled and trained up, we began, there were pathways and lanes for us to run in terms of the ministry in the church. And so we started to run in those lanes. I would go to juvenile detention centers. I'd go to prisons, and I would rap and lead Bible studies and things along those lines. I would hit up the campus, hit up the inner city community in the area, and go share my faith and go talk about Jesus and say, you need to come back. And we try to bring people in. And they would grow, and they would be challenged, and there were conversions, and there were people enlightened and awakened, and there were a lot of people coming from these prosperity churches and these legalistic churches, and they were their eyes were being opened because there was this biblical truth, but it was all contextualized in a way to which they could understand it. and so we just started to see God use us in this miraculous way as the ministry grew. And at the Juvenile Detention Center, that's when the music started to kick in, and we began to understand that this music really has a humongous impact in this culture. A lot of these dudes in the Juvenile Detention Center were, you know, they were just, that was what they looked forward to, was do that song about grace, do that song, take me as I am again. And so I was doing these songs, and they were like, hey, we need a CD. When we get released, man, can you put a CD on our books so we can get released and I can take this back home and listen to it? And so that was where I think we began to realize that the music probably is a little more impactful than we even knew. And so from there, I was just challenged, and a lot of people came around and supported me and said, man, I want to help you put out a CD. My partner, Ben Washer, who started Reach Records, the label that we're a part of, came and said, let's put out a CD. And so we put together a CD, gave it to some of the guys at the Juvenile Detention Center. He worked at an inner city sports camp. He took it up to the inner city sports camp. They used a song from it, a theme song. It kind of spread throughout the country. And people said, this is great. You know, we haven't, I think at that time, I was real heavy into Romans and condemnation, justification, sanctification. And so I was like, how can I put this in a song?
That don't rhyme, man.
Yeah, it rhymes. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. So I was like, how can I put this in a song? So I put it in a song, and it just went out. And
how old were you at that time?
I was 22, 23.
Okay. Yeah. Did you finish up college?
I did, actually. Yeah. I graduated college by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And so, yeah, Moms was excited about that. Yeah, so finished school and stayed in farming town Denton because of what the Lord...
Because it's the epicenter of hip-hop.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's
the cultural pinnacle. That's where everything is.
It's hip-hop farming, man. I mean,
that's what it is.
It's the new edge.
That's what it is.
How long were you there before you got out of Denton, man?
Probably 8 years.
Really?
Yeah. About 8 years, man. And I think it was because... That's where we, you know, I had a community of believers there. And so.
Did you meet I noticed you got a ring on. Did you meet
I met my wife there.
Okay.
Yeah,
how old were you when you met her?
I met her actually before I became a Christian. She was a Christian going to school there. She was older than me, and she was more spiritual than I was. And so I just was like, a good Christian girl. I'm not going to corrupt her.
Not going to ruin her.
Yeah, I'm going to leave her alone. And so, but 8 years later, things changed.
How long have you guys been married now?
2 years today.
Any kids yet?
1 5-month-old, David.
That's awesome, bro. Yeah. Congratulations. So how old are you now, man?
I'm 28.
28.
Yeah, I'm old.
So what are you doing now? Talk Reach Records,
yeah.
Ministry, church. And, I mean, there are those who are well aware of what you guys are doing. There are those who probably, this is all
news.
And part of it is it's growing very quickly, and the number of guys that God is raising up is pretty stunning.
Mm.
And what you guys are up to is, you know, completely new.
Yeah.
I mean, it's wonderful, but it's moving fast. So maybe catch people up where you guys are at, what you're doing, and what you're seeing God doing even outside of your own scope of influence.
Yeah, We Reach Records actually sprung up out of Farmingtown, Denton. a lot of guys were going to Denton Bible, Lifeline Bible Fellowship, and just some great leaders, myself, Tadashi, another guy named Sho Baraka, all are artists, sprung out of that community. And Reach Records is kind of started as just a way to communicate the biblical truth in the context of hip-hop culture. And it did far more than we ever expected. It took us around the country, took us around the globe to do concerts, to do speaking engagements, to do conferences and things of that nature. And so we began to get kind of frustrated with the platform of this itinerant ministry, but weren't seeing people dig deeper.
So you blow into town, do an event, people get saved, people get excited. How can
exactly.
I get connected?
Exactly.
And then you leave.
Exactly.
It's like, well, we don't have anything for them.
Right. So the frustration there burdened us to say, how can we use this platform? We're standing in front of hundreds of thousands of people every year. How do we use this platform to feed them, to give them more, to equip and to aid? So we started Reach Life, which is a nonprofit, which basically aims to use media to contextualize biblical truth for someone who is influenced by hip-hop culture. And so, for instance, we did a project called 13 Letters, and 13 Letters is we do a survey of the Pauline epistles, but we rap through the whole entire thing. So it's guys like myself, Shylin, Tadashi, Trip Lee, Flame, and each guy took a book or two and used it to give a survey, really just to generate a passion and a desire for people to open their Bible.
Yeah, it's a New Testament survey in a different form.
Right. And so so that was our aim, is pick up your Bibles, you know, see what these books are actually saying. And so we found creative ways to talk about what's going on in the scriptures. But coupled with that project is a curriculum. And the curriculum is a DVD-based where they can see, you know, scenes of modern day life, but they see these themes of scripture played out in modern day living. So for Corinthians, you know, you got sin and you got idolatry and things along those lines. Well, let's demonstrate what that looks like. Let's demonstrate this guy who's a Christian, who's, you know, got, you know, issues of unrepentant sin going on in his mix. And how do you deal with that? So they can see that. And then there's guys like Ambassador William Branch who are giving sermonettes. Guys like myself and Shylin who give sermonettes and snippets in this curriculum as well, coupled with interviews. And we really want, I mean, you got a culture who's indoctrinated with MTV and BET constantly.
Yeah, it's a visual culture.
Right.
It's a music-based
exactly.
culture. And
so that's our aim, is to, you know, we definitely want to give them that quality. Nobody wants to do that or wants to support that for an urban or hip hop context generally. So it's difficult. But that's why we started Reach Life, to give a lot of these churches, because ironically, a lot of the prosperity word of faith churches bring us in, to do concerts. They want us to wave the aroma of a passion for Jesus there. And they probably would have some issues if we were trying to do more instruction.
Yeah, if you took the pulpit, it could
right.
be interesting. Yeah.
But if we got that in for the time being, we do, we're passionate about making sure that we can get these solid theological, gospel-centered, Christocentric themes in their church. And the struggle, I think, for us is seeing a lot of these guys come out disenfranchised, like, man, this is crazy. This is mind blowing. What do I do? And we want to get them in boot camps and get them around this, you know, things like a resurgence, so they can say, ah, OK, I need to be trained. I need to be equipped. Maybe I need to plant a church. And so there's guys like Dahadi who's, you know, going to move to Atlanta to plant a church in an epicenter like that. And you know, Epiphany, Eric Mason, and just church plants springing up to contextualize truth in that in urban hip hop context. So that's what we're excited about.
For those who want to find out what you guys are doing, where do they go online?
Online, reachlife.org or reachrecords.com.
And then maybe explain a little more. I mean, I know Mason well, love him mm-hmm. in Philly at Epiphany. I think I told him yesterday that I think some, that he as well as some guys like him are like the doves that God sent out of Noah's Ark looking for land. And once they find it, there's going to be a nation.
Yeah.
You know, and that they're trying to find creative ways to do urban ministry, church, mm-hmm. That's not traditional black culture, mm-hmm. primarily for women.
Right.
But actually could attract and compel young men,
right.
which all churches struggle with, but it seems to me like urban black church most struggles with. And you guys are all young. You guys have a heart for the city. You guys are breaking all of the traditional variables for who attends a church. But it's happening across the country, and it's happening with guys who are like-hearted, like-minded, coming together as a bit of a movement is what I see. Mm-hmm. Guys I think are phenomenally gifted and theologically astute. What are you seeing God do? Where do you see God working, and what do you think God's up to?
I definitely, I'm excited. We work close with Eric Mason and Ambassador or William Branch, call him what you will. I'm excited because those are, we're a remnant, a small remnant of, like you were saying, just cats who definitely have an admiration for theocentricity.
Guys are all hardcore thinkers theologically.
Yeah. And that's what is exciting to me, because this isn't just, man, we just got to do something. It's not just passion driven. It's calculated. It's what does the scripture say? So that's exciting to me, to see that spring up. One of the things I'm seeing happen, and one of the things that we aim to see happen, is generally in the urban culture, in the urban context, there's missiologists jumping out everywhere who say, that's right, dog. Let's hit the streets. Let's go share the gospel. Let's go rally up the troops. But then they fall short in terms of ecclesiology. They fall short in terms of
leadership, church,
exactly.
Discipline, discipleship.
Exactly. And so one of the things we're excited about with E. Mace and with Dehadi is that these churches are springing up as a demonstration that if we're going to follow the scriptures, you know, to the T as the best of our ability, and giving individuals, it's like a neo urban church deal with solid theology, with cultural context. The pastors, the leaders have a swagger about them that is engaging. And so we're seeing individuals say, yeah, this is okay. This is me. I see me in them, but this isn't what I've been taught. And so what I've been taught and what I'm seeing are conflicting, but at the same time, he's more me than my pastor is. So there's a gravitation to it. I think we've got a incredible platform. I think right now we're just learning and learning how to maximize it, learning how to steward it well. It's been a blessing and a privilege to have sat down with individuals like yourself, individuals like Dr. Piper, and hear their insight and hear their wisdom, and have support in those particular areas. Because for the most part, we're poor. For the most part, we're struggling. And we're trying to, there's no profit in urban ministry per se.
Yeah.
So yeah. Getting people to rally behind it has been a struggle. But at the same time, God has definitely been risen up some remnants. And you got guys in St. Louis, Jason and Flame and Thizzle and guys in Dallas and guys in Memphis and Atlanta. And so we're seeing remnants. It's just, I think most people are gravitating toward the hip hop aspect of it, the music aspect, and not the theocentricity. And so that's our fear as well. But it's exciting to see the upswell. You know what I mean?
I think it'll come, buddy. I think it's people, will be interested in the art form and in the creativity. But once they get to know who's behind it and mm-hmm. what's behind them, I think then their curiosity's peaked. And I think you guys are young as a movement. You guys are new with a lot of your efforts. And I would just encourage you, for what it's worth, to have a long-term thinking on it and to be patient, because what you're doing is really necessary, long overdue. And you're starting. Mm. You're starting.
We're excited to do it.
Yeah. Let me ask you, this will be the weird question, because, what the heck are rappers doing in Reformed theology? I mean, I know you've never been asked that question, so I thought I would just pull that one out. Reformed theology, That just, I mean.
Yeah, it, you know what, man?
Like, who do you read? Who do you like? We'll start there. For those who don't know.
Right now, I'm reading.
And the good news is the hardcore reform guys won't even know about this because they don't get internet that far in the woods.
Right.
So we're all right. So just.
Yeah, right now I've been reading The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. I've been reading.
Yeah, he's not reformed. But he's on the team.
Yeah, I mean, in terms of what I'm reading.
Who do you like? Who have you read?
Who do I like? I love Dr. Piper. I've read.
See, he's not a. He's probably not big into rap. I'll ask him.
I don't think so.
I don't think like he's trying to figure out whether he's into, I don't know, Jay-Z or 50. I don't think he's really.
He's
either. Put a lot of time.
I've been like, all his books. You know, been digging into those pretty heavy. We're a little all over the place. You know, we dabble. You know, there's been some dabblings into, this guy, Driscoll.
No.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
A little dabblings.
Bad company corrupts good
character.
Yeah,
I ain't gonna front. Like, when I first picked up Radical Reformation, I was like, this is interesting. Oh, this is different. But then as time progressed, man, I just, you know, I really began to understand the heart for.
Well, you guys are missionaries.
Yeah.
You guys are 21st century missionaries.
Yeah.
I mean, you're doing the same stuff that Paul did, that Jonah did, that Daniel did, that Joseph did, and that Jesus did.
Yeah. Heavily influenced by Francis Schaeffer. Just, you know, How Then Shall We Live has been banging. You know what I'm saying? Nancy Piercy's Total Truth is a banging book as well. Monergism website, Fanatics, you know what I'm saying? So, yeah. I think a lot of us are just probably only 5-6 years in terms of really understanding and getting this. The Eric Masons and the ambassadors have been some of the forefathers who've been.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? Who have really.
Brilliant minds, great guys.
Right.
Deep
exactly.
thinkers.
Exactly.
But in that, I mean, you know, the legacy, sadly, not, and I would say of all Reformed theology, and I'm Reformed, but much of it has been real sectarian, real mm-hmm. fundamentalistic, mm-hmm. no real love for the city, no mm-hmm. real love for the culture, racist, some of it pro-slavery.
Yeah, Jonathan Edwards, huh?
Yeah, I mean, honestly, how do you deal with that?
It's a pendulum swing, man.
I can only imagine.
It is. It's a pendulum swing. And you have to wrestle through it. I think you do have to wrestle through, dag, you're sitting in this conservative, fundamental, predominantly, majorly, 99.9% white church who are going to go home and know about penal substitutionary atonement but not invite you over for dinner ever and not think about it. And maybe not introduce themselves to you. You know what I'm saying? You do have to wrestle through that.
And, so you're a missionary there too.
Yeah, exactly. And then how does the gospel flesh itself out in terms of race relations? You know what I'm saying? If we are a chosen race, if we are a holy nation, then I guess first and foremost, we're defined as God's people. And so then how do we flesh out, you know, without being preaching cultural relativism and saying, oh, we got to have one of every person in here, but saying, man, we have a heart to see, Jesus in all of culture. We have a heart to see Christ glorified in terms of our relation to others. We have Christ glorified in terms of our relation to our wives and all these areas and facets of life. So it is a pendulum swing because most of the cats who are excited about socially conscious issues and who are excited about race relations and who are excited about the city are far from reformed in their theology. And so we get invited to a lot of those places simply because we're black and we're articulate. You know what I'm saying?
And you're doing something.
Right. Exactly. So, come over here to this rally to stop crime. Banging. Great. Theologically, zero. You know what I'm saying? In terms of what motivates you to want to do this? Like, what's the undergirding reason for your desire to see change just because we should? And I think that's a lot of it, and not because the desire to see Christ manifested and glorified in that particular area. So it is a pendulum swing. I think we're learning and we're wrestling through that, you know, on a regular.
You know what I appreciate, and I don't say this in any patronizing way, is there's a lot of humility in that. Mm. Saying I don't buy all of it. I see some definite cultural biases, and I see some misapplications of what is supposed to be mm-hmm. grace-centered theology. Mm-hmm. But I'm willing to wade through it because I think there's some things here biblically that are real helpful categorically.
Yeah.
And that requires a lot of humility, man.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, sincerely, I appreciate that.
Amen.
And, you know, and I don't know, I'm not a prophet, but I think just even as we talk, one of you guys needs to write us a smack theology.
Hey.
One of you guys needs to write us a smack theology.
Hey.
It's cool to be reading the stuff of guys to help cut your teeth, but,
yeah.
you know, just like you guys are making your own albums and you're making your own songs, and you're making your own churches, and you're sort of figuring out your own way, which I think is exactly what God has for you.
Mm.
One of you guys, maybe it's Mace, I don't know who it is,
mm-hmm.
is going to need to write the systematic that not only addresses the typical theological categories of sort of Western Reform,
mh-huh.
but addresses the urban issues and the contextualization issues and uh-huh. the wealth issues and the race issues and the, you know, the prosperity issues and even some of the things that we've talked about.
Uh-huh.
I really think that perhaps that is going to be what happens. I think out of what you guys are doing, there is a movement of some really phenomenally like-minded, you know, gospel-centered, Bible-believing young men
mm.
who typically would not be anywhere near a church, particularly
yeah.
with artistic, creative gifts and the ability to use the media. It's mm-hmm. just a very unusual thing that God's doing with you and some of your friends. But ultimately, out of that, one of you guys or some of you guys are going to need to be the Francis Schaeffer, the John Piper.
Mm.
And so, you know, some of you will be the church planners. Some of you will be the worship leaders and the songwriters who create the hooks that everybody remembers, because people read books and they don't remember it, and they listen to their favorite song thousands of times, and it becomes second language. And with that, there's going to be some authors and some theologians who then set the course parameters for the movement.
Mm.
So I think it's going to be important. We're all praying for whomever God has got appointed to do that.
We're excited about it. It's funny. I was just actually this morning coming off the heels of meeting with Eric Mason in terms of just talking through how to use our platform to rally people around and begin to see guys like him in leadership and in just with influence, because I don't think we have any leaders in terms of being culturally relevant, biblically solid. That people can look to in our context besides us rappers. And so we want to use our platform to point to these guys who are...
Why wouldn't you be that guy? Why wouldn't you be the church planner, the guy who takes the pulpit?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I believe we are. Many of us are.
Yeah.
I was just saying in terms of at this very moment, we definitely look to them as leaders. We definitely look to them as just older, wiser men.
When he's in his 30s.
I know, right? but yeah, I think God is definitely raising us up too, and we're challenged in that area consistently as well. And we want to be that. You know, many of us do want to be that. I can't front. I love to study. I love to get out there and rattle off things that God has dropped in me. I can't stand sermon preparation. Maybe that'll change. You know what
I'm saying? You preach in a different way.
Yeah, well.
That might be the contextualization. I mean, getting up for an hour and 10 minutes and doing what I do is not.
Yeah.
It's when the Bible says preach, it says to preach. It doesn't say how. It gives principles, not methods.
Mm.
And, you know, it may be that in addition to all that you guys are doing, you may come up with a 21st century contextualized version of the sermon.
Mm.
And I'd give you freedom to, you know, to think along those lines. I'm not going to tell you what it looks like, because I don't know.
Right.
But I think you need to, you know, give yourself some freedom and some grace and some time. The Bible's got a lot of principles. It doesn't have a lot of methods. Mm-hmm. And God gives us principles to keep us from error, but he gives us a lot of freedom and methods so that we can be creative, so that the Spirit of God can help us to innovate. And so I don't know. I mean, maybe traditional sermon prep isn't what God has for you, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have preaching for you. Hmm. I heard you yesterday. You preach. I mean, preach, man.
Well, I appreciate that. I take that as a compliment.
Yeah, you preach. So. You throw well, too, man. I mean, you throw well. They remembered your hook, and then I got up and spoke, and they don't remember what I said because I didn't have a hook. So
that's all right, man. Hey.
Anything we could be praying for you guys about, man?
Yeah, definitely.
What's God got on your heart right now? What are you looking toward next season?
Mm-hmm. I think one of the things is just recognizing, especially in hip-hop culture, the lack of young men raising up and grabbing the mantle, as you mentioned. So we're going to start to unpack biblical manhood, pointing to depravity, pointing to sin, pointing to, look, Adam is not the man you want to be like. Jesus is. So that's kind of major for us in onset. And then just the support of individuals who say, oh, I see what you guys are doing, because I think a lot of people don't get it. You know, they just, I'm not quite sure I get it.
I don't think they need to get it, but I think they need to support it.
Mm. Well, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are a lot of people who won't get it, but if you love Jesus,
right,
then they need to support it.
That'd be ideal. I think it's shaking the stigma that we're not just rappers. You know what I mean? And I think a lot of, you're great for the kids. You're rappers.
That's your tent making.
Yeah. And so that's what we're just trying to. You know, we're praying the Lord would begin to open people up to say, this is really like we're the only ones of our kind out here doing this. And so it's just us. So pray for us while we're out here grinding.
It is exciting to see what God's doing. We love you guys. It's an honor to have you guys here, and I appreciate you.
Amen.
Even giving me a little bit of time, man. So thank you, buddy.
Thank you.
Thanks, bro.